So Proverbs chapter 15, are we reading the whole chapter? So starting from verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. A fool spurns a parent's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. The house of the righteous contains great treasure, but the income of the wicked brings ruin. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not upright. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. Stern discipline awaits anyone who leaves the path. The one who hates correction will die. Death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more do human hearts? Mockers resent correction, so they avoid the wise. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than a great wealth with turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly brings joy to one who has no sense, but whoever has understanding keeps a straight course. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisers they succeed. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word? The path of life leads upward for the prudent, to keep them from going down to the realm of the dead. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he sets the widow's boundary stones in place. The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but gracious words are pure in his sight. The greedy bring ruin to the households, but the one who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Light in a messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honour. The second reading will be from John chapter 1. So John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. We've actually sung these words already today in the song that we sang previously. So John chapter 1. Starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Well, good morning again. Please keep your finger somewhere in the book of Proverbs. That's what's going to be most helpful for you. So flick back there as we make our way through. Because today we're continuing our series in the biblical book of Proverbs, which is this collection of wisdom sayings from around about 1000 BC. I guess like many wisdom sayings, some of them are probably much more ancient than that, but we sort of set it around that era because that's when Solomon, the purported author of many of them, as in the stated author of many of them, was from history. And what do we do in this series so far? We began with a general introductory and overarching introduction to the topic of wisdom and Proverbs. We then delve deep into the particular topic of friendship and neighborliness and those sorts of relationships. Today we're going to again dive deep into a particular topic, but this one is a little different. I wonder if you spotted it as Jess read to us from the Proverbs just a short time ago. I'd like us to go deep on the topic of words, of speech, of the things that come out of our mouths, or perhaps better, come out of our hearts. Our words that pass our lips and then reverberate out into the world, and then it's not just our words, but it's everyone else's words humming around us and entering our ears and then coming back out through our mouths. To orient us to that topic, though, could I read a string of Proverbs? They're from all over the place, so perhaps don't try to chase them down. Just could we let their cumulative message impress itself upon us? So it's on this broad topic of speech, but I've chosen a particular angle to help sort of frame our time together on the topic of speech in the book of Proverbs. I'll tell you where they're from, but I reckon if you just listen along, that's going to be best. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, "Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues." Chapter 11, verse 12, "Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue." Chapter 13, verse 3, "Those who guard their lips preserve lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin." Chapter 17, verse 28, "Even fools..." Actually, this is someone submitted this one as their favourite one in the Proverbs contest, by the way. I reckon this is a spectacular choice. Proverbs 17, verse 28, "Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues." Chapter 18, verse 13, "To answer before listening, that is folly and shame." Chapter 21, verse 23, "Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity." Chapter 24, verse 7, "Wisdom is too high for fools. In the assembly at the gate, they must not open their mouths." Chapter 26, verse 7, "Like the useless legs of one who is lame is a proverb in the mouth of a fool." Proverbs 29, verse 20, "Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them." And actually, do come with me to this one. Right at the very end of the book of Proverbs is chapter 31. Please come with me to Proverbs 31, because I want to show you this delightful little bit of context that we're given for a proverb there at the start of Proverbs chapter 31. So big number 31 in the text. Proverbs 31, many of the Proverbs are stated to come from Solomon, not this one. Proverbs 31 and verse 1, "The sayings of King Lemuel," get this, "an inspired utterance his mother taught him." He's a king, but an inspired utterance his mother taught him. "Listen, my son. Listen, son of my womb. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers." Not speak. Speak wise words, spectacular words. Fill the world with your words, my son. No, that is not the answer to my prayers. No, three times a mother's wisdom to her son. Listen. 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 In fact, last one. Come back with me to the very start of the book of Proverbs now, please. Chapter 1. What I'm doing is I'm just trying to very quickly build a frame for our topic of speech and words today. And Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll pick it up from verse 20. It speaks of some words very loudly spoken. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I'll make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. So I'm just trying to frame this topic of speech for us. Why is it, do you think? Why is the overwhelming message of Proverbs, or at least this framing message as I'm putting it, regarding speech, why is it not to speak to get your tongues in order, but to listen, to get your ears in readiness? Why is that, do you think? I put it to you that it's because, and here's our frame for today, it is because the Bible maintains that there is one voice in this world that is different from all of the others. The most important thing in the world isn't that you sort out how you speak. No, there is one voice in this world that is different from all of the others. There is one voice that deserves your attention, our attention, more than any other. There is a voice at large and aloud in this world whose speaker has no equal. We live in a world, brothers and sisters, into which the God of the universe has spoken. That's the point of view that the book of Proverbs is coming from. He has spoken. The God of the universe means for us to hear his voice, to hear from him, to know his voice, to recognize it and treasure it and cherish it and thirst after it. Where we need to begin when we're talking about speech in the book of Proverbs is to ask this question: have you heard his voice? And he absolutely means for us to speak, little us. For us to speak, it is God's design and intention that we would find and use our voices in this world and to do that for good. And that's what I want to talk about today. Shall we pray as we turn to this kind of surprisingly, I think, weighty topic of speaking the words of wisdom for our world? Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, as Proverbs chapter 2 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. From his mouth. Father God, we would dearly like to listen to true wisdom this morning. And I include myself in that. I know I have the task of doing the speaking, which suddenly seems a very daunting task. But we want to hear your wisdom for our words. Father, we want to be a listening people. If there is a word from God at large in this world, let us listen. And then, Father, would you please teach us to speak? You've given us mouths. You mean for us to use them. God, we confess too many times we have said things that we wish we hadn't. We've used our tongues, our mouths, words have crossed our lips, harsh words, or mean words. Inappropriate words or foolish words or selfish words or reckless or angry or destructive or demeaning words. And God, we would like to leave that behind us and to find new ways to speak, standing in the forgiveness of our God and speaking of our God. So God, with your word, would you please instruct us today? Because we know that with the coming of your word into this world came the hope of healing and wholeness for our lives, including our speech, came forgiveness for our whole world. With the coming of the word become flesh, there was a chance to set our speech new. So God, may our words take his shape and likeness, that true word of God, the Lord Jesus himself. And in his name we ask for your help and guidance now, please. Amen. Ooh, there we go. You able to read that? It's a bit tricky with the sun, isn't it? The angle of the sun, it's against us. It's going to change. We've passed the winter solstice. Maybe that's a symbol that we're going to... Anyway, whatever. That our slides are going to be more legible from now on. Who knows? Let the word of the Lord shape the words of his people for the healing of our world's wounds. That's my big idea for today. And if you're taking notes, you might like to take that down. If you get that right, at least that much right, at least you stand the chance of getting a lolly at the end. Let the word of the Lord shape the words of his people for the healing of our world's wounds. Let me be clear though, I'm not saying that the only true Christian speech is gospel speaking, right? That I'm not saying that unless you are speaking the actual words of the message of Jesus, then you're sliding, beware brother or sister, into godless speech, right? I'm not saying that. I don't pretend to say that. No, the word of the Lord, we read this a moment ago in John chapter 1, the word who is and always has been God, God's word for this world, spoken into this world, is God himself, the Lord Jesus. It's in him, it's in Christ that we hear love and compassion writ large, that we heed his forgiveness and his faithfulness, traced in the message of his blood and forever. Friends, if you want to hear God's voice in this world, in all of the busyness and mess and clamor of this world, if you would hear God's voice in this world, go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you hear the word of God. It calls aloud to us. It pleads with us to find life and find his love once and for all. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. My question for today is, how may we let that voice, that word, mold and shape our words, shape and imprint itself upon the things that we say, and indeed on the way that we say them? How will my words bear the mark of the gospel of Jesus to a world that loves the sound of its own voice? And dare I say it, perhaps would rather not even hear that gospel cried aloud at times. Let the word of the Lord shape the words of his people for the healing of our world's wounds. I've got three, hopefully brief points from here, because that was quite a long introduction. The word of the Lord gives life. The words change the lives of those who listen. And a little word with lasting effect. And I'll signal those points as we go through. Firstly, the word of the Lord gives life. Could you just think about that for a moment in terms of how it might sound in certain corners of our culture at the present time? The word of the Lord, what's its effect? That it gives life. I just want to acknowledge that in certain circles, that assertion sounds patently crazy. It sounds preposterous to some. They see it, in fact, entirely around the other way. What do I mean by that? I mean that in certain circles, and I wonder if you have some mates who are of this opinion, the word of the Lord is not seen as a life-giving force in this world, but rather as a life-denying. It's not the thing that gives life. It constrains. It limits. His way is disappointing. His intentions for us are somehow suspect. Now, that would be a topic all on its own worth giving a great deal of a very full response to. I'm not going to do that today, but I will just say this much. I'd just like to gently challenge the portrait of God that presents him as intending anything less for his children than the fullest and most fantastic of lives. Could we at least try and understand the scriptures here on their own terms, in terms of the way that they see the word of the Lord impacting humanity and the effect that it's intended to have? Come with me to this one. This is a bit of an extended reading again. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. Could we pick it up from there? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11, where we read, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." Come down with me to verse 15. It's still speaking about God's word, but it's now personified as Lady Wisdom. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. Do you see at least the portrait that's held out to us there of the effect of God's word, God's wisdom, his voice in people's lives? And just specifically, actually, that last verse, verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. Just cling to that image for a moment, would you? A tree of life, where does that come from? Adam and Eve stood together in the favor of God there in the Garden of Eden. The freedom of knowing one another and living in bliss before their Lord. Just hold that image in mind for a moment. And now turn to Proverbs 11. We'll flick through a few there. That image of the tree of life. God's word is supposed to have that effect on us. But it's more than just God's word. It now becomes our words. Have a look. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And the one who is wise saves lives. Proverbs 15, verse 4, chapter 15, verse 4. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Back to chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. Chapter 10, verse 17. Whoever heeds discipline, chapter 10, verse 17. Whoever heeds discipline shows the way of life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. And down at verse 21, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. What I'm trying to illustrate is we talk of God's word, the word of the Lord leading to life. Why do we do that when we talk of God's word? God's word leads to life. It's because we have in mind the gospel. It's the word of the gospel. People hear from Jesus. What happens? They escape from God's judgment and from death and from hell and find life, life eternal in the Lord Jesus. Christ died for them. He died for us. We are forgiven forever. And hallelujah, put your faith in Jesus, right? The word of the Lord gives life. But I guess the point that I'm trying to underscore here is, I think Proverbs suggests that God's children, as we learn to speak like him, we learn to heal and help and give life like him. No, we aren't little saviors. We don't die on the cross for anyone. That was once for all, single, you know, instance. But could we speak in a way that rescues people from making terrible decisions? Could my lips nourish someone whose heart is heavy? Could my tongue soothe and breathe life and be a tree of life in other people's lives? Is your tongue doing that in the lives of the people around you at the moment? I think God's vision for your speech is no less than that. What an extraordinary vision for our speech and our life together. So first point, the word of the Lord gives life. Secondly, words change the lives of those who listen. If you're quite new to Summerlee's, one of the, I guess, fairly defining things about us is we're a church that arranges itself into gospel communities. So through the week, I mean, many churches, right? They have midweek groups and they're called Bible studies or they're called growth groups or connect groups or whatever. We place quite a significant emphasis on our midweek groups. It's not just the, you know, Monday night or Tuesday night meeting, but we try to craft a whole community in those groups through the week. And so I'm part of a gospel community. And if you'd like more information on those, come and chat with me afterwards. But at my GC, at my gospel community on Monday evening, we discussed a question that I'd like to put to you here. I wonder if we could mull over it together for a few moments. Here's the question. Do you think most people, actually try to become better people? Like, actually try. When I put it to my GC, one of the people in the group had been treated horribly that particular day by a complete stranger, and perhaps that skewed our discussion a little bit as to whether the people out there in the world are actually trying to be better people, because it was a bit of a difficult situation. But do you reckon becoming better is what people actually want for themselves? Not in the abstract, theoretical, oh, wouldn't it be nice kind of sense. No, I mean, is anyone around us actually moving the dial on becoming demonstrably better, setting themselves to that task, doing it no matter what, enduring whatever it takes to become demonstrably better? Can I ask the question slightly differently? We've just said that God has spoken a good word into, can I put it politely, a misguided world? Even a foolish world, that God has spoken a good word from the outside into our world. You do realize that that means that God's word must and will call for change, right? By definition, if he means for good things to happen in a world that presently lots of not good things happen, he's calling for change. Words change the lives of those who listen. I don't know about you, I think we're okay with God giving advice, aren't we? I'm okay with God encouraging me, I'm very okay with God cheering me on, or even if he's just wanting to move the needle from pretty good to, yeah, actually really pretty good, to dude, you're killing it. Like, I'm very happy with that kind of a transition, that kind of a challenge. But I found it staggering in my preparation for this particular sermon, just how frequently the words rebuke and discipline and correction just fill the book of Proverbs and are spurned by fools. It made me wonder, am I so open to change myself? Are you so open to being challenged and changed from who you are today to become someone different? Let's read a few. First from the Lord doing the speaking. Proverbs chapter 3 again. Some different verses from there. Proverbs chapter 3, some of these verses you'll probably know very well. Proverbs 3 verse 5, where we're told to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Skip down to verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and don't resent his rebuke. And we read this before, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. I wonder, just concretely, in thinking of your own life and the kind of sins and shortcomings and sort of traps that you land yourself in, when is the last time that we actively sought God's word in an area of our lives that we know needs attention? Actively sought God's word. When you think of our greeds or our lusts or our angers or our relationships, or do we just hide them away from the Lord and his ways, as if he might not notice, or as if he might not have anything much worth hearing to say? But then, if I may boldly venture this set of Proverbs, perhaps just listen along to these ones. From Proverbs 5, verse 11, we read, "At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I wouldn't obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people." Or chapter 12, verse 1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid." Proverbs doesn't mince words, does it? Chapter 15, verse 5, "A fool spurns a parent's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence." 25, verse 12, "Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is the rebuke of a wise judge to a listening ear. And that can go two ways. The result can go two ways. Chapter 28, verse 23 says, whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor rather than one who has a flattering tongue. But chapter 29, verse 1 says, whoever remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Brothers and sisters, can I say, I don't want us to become a harsh church. I don't think it's good for us. I don't want us to become a mean church, a church that delights in criticism, that makes correction our primary language. No, our mother tongue as Christian, what should our mother tongue as Christian be? It should be the grace of our God, shouldn't it? Proverbs 16 verse 24 puts that beautifully, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. No, no, my question really is simply this. In a culture that I think resists correction and quickly, is this fair to say, and I don't just mean the culture out there, I mean it's very much within us as well, in a culture that quickly positions itself to take offence at rebuke and talks loudly about living its best life and maybe not so loudly about actually becoming our best selves, I just wonder if we could do it differently. Have an openness amongst us to the word of the Lord, because we believe that there's a God who loves us and whose word is good for us and who desires that we who have been fools might become not only wise, but then become sharers of that wisdom that leads to life with those around us. Such a high calling. So the word of the Lord gives life, changes the lives of those who listen. And thirdly and lastly, a little word with lasting effect. I guess I'd like to leave us with the encouragement that's been implicit, I hope, in the points that I've made so far, that your words matter, friend, this morning. They really matter. I wonder, can you recall to mind, have you seen a few small words change the course of a person's life? I bet you have. A few small words, for good or for ill, change the course of a person's life, dash their confidence, or build them up. Have you felt the course of your life changed for good or ill by a few small words? Do you know there's actually one voice in the book of Proverbs that we haven't even mentioned yet? And it's a voice that we're commanded to listen to. In fact, I think what one of these proverbs is saying, if we don't, then we're told God won't listen to our prayers. I think that's what one of these proverbs is saying. See if you think that I'm right. And the assumption is that this voice will move us to action if we're wise, that you and I will have something to say when we hear this voice. Come with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13, first of all. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13. It's an acknowledgement, really, that we are in a world that where there is pain and where there is suffering, and we stand to bear influence for good in that. Proverbs 21 and verse 13 says, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. The cry of the poor. Proverbs 31 verse 8, Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 verse 8, speak up. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. How do we prepare ourselves, brothers and sisters, to speak up? How do we prepare ourselves to be a tree of life to those around us? To speak with wisdom when we're called upon to loosen our tongues. To speak with the word of the Lord in a world like ours. Let me leave us with a quote from B.B. Warfield. He reminds us that it's in the gospel. That's our preparation for speaking in this world. That's the preparation that we need, Christian. B.B. Warfield, speaking of the gospel, he says, you must taste its preciousness for yourselves. Before you can apply it to others' needs, you must assimilate the Bible and make it your own in that intimate sense which will fix it fast in your hearts. If you would have those words rise spontaneously to your lips in your time of need and in the times of needs of others, read, study, meditate until the Bible is in you, and then the Bible will end up in you and come out from you in every season of need. Can we close in prayer? Well, close the sermon in prayer, then we get to sing. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, may we indeed be quick to listen and slow to speak. But when we do, and we know we must, may your words, and especially your word, really mark our speech. Father, we confess that our tongues, perhaps even this morning, have been far less than the fountain of healing and a tree of life. Oh God, we've developed habits of speech that hurt instead of help. God, would you help us, please? Give us courage to hear and accept your rebuke. Grant us a tenacity to continually apply ourselves to the project of listening and cherishing your gracious word and modeling our words on your grace to us. God, may we unlearn our mocking ways. May we replace them with mending. And God, we ask, may our classmates notice that we've learned to bite our tongue and speak in a way that's shaped by the gospel. May our spouses and our children and our colleagues recognize that our words have changed, and that for the better. We ask it not for our glory, but out of the conviction that your word is the word that needs to ring out from us. So God, would you do that work in us, please, more and more. To the glory of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.